We have been looking at what I've just simply called absolute truth and what that means. You hear a lot of different things about truth. Men in particular, I think we have taken what we mean and what we say to a new art form. Ladies, I think you'll agree with me on this as I share these next few thoughts with you. I don't want you elbowing anybody next to you, but I'm trying to help you ladies to understand us better. That's what this is about. And so I just want to give you some things to keep in mind that when you hear us say something, this is what we actually mean, so that you know what the truth of our statement is. You with me? All right, so ladies, pay attention. This is important. When a man says it's a guy thing, what he means is there is no rational thought pattern connected with anything I am doing right now. You have no chance at all of making this logical. That's what that means. I'm trying to help you. When a man says, can I help you with dinner? You know what he means? Why isn't it already on the table? Why am I not eating yet? That's what that means. When a man says to you, ladies, it would take too long for me to explain it, what he's actually saying is, I have no idea how this works. None. Can't explain it. When a man says, honey, you know how bad my memory is, what he actually means is, I can remember the theme song to F Troop, every verse, the address of the first girl I kissed, and the vehicle ID numbers of every car I've owned, but I have just forgotten your birthday. That's what that means. I'm just trying to help you. When he says, I just cut myself a little bit, it's no big deal. What he actually means is, I have nearly severed a limb, but I will bleed to death before I admit to anyone that I've just done something stupid. That's what that means. This is one in particular my wife has learned that I say, and I mean regularly, when I say, I can't find it. What that means is, it did not fall into my outstretched hand, so I have no idea what I'm looking for. I do this in front of the refrigerator regularly. When I say, when I'm shopping with my wife, babe, you look great in that, what that means is, please don't try one more outfit on, I am starving. That's what that means. And then the last one, and men, if you say you've never done this, you're lying to the preacher, so don't do this. When you say, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are, what that means is no one is ever going to see us alive again. That's what that means. That's the truth of men's statements. So what is truth? What is truth? That is the very same question that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, as is recorded in John 18. And as we're continuing here to examine what I believe is a rapidly diminishing commodity in our culture, the thing of absolute truth. We talked last week about the absolute truth of the Word of God, the fact that it was written by over 40 men over a period of 1,600 or so years. And also then understanding that is being proven more and more, even by the standards of the culture of the world, as being true. More and more things are being revealed. But consider what some other men have said about absolute truth. A couple of quotes. First one's by a man by the name of Hu Shai. Hu Shai was a Chinese diplomat, a scholar, and a political rebel. He lived in the late 1800s to mid-1900s. He said this, only when we realize that there is no eternal unchanging truth or absolute truth can we arouse in ourselves a sense of intellectual responsibility. Only when we admit there's no absolute truth do we truly then have responsibility intellectually. Francis Schaeffer was a great evangelical theologian, philosopher, and pastor of the mid-1900s, he even observed the very same thing. He said, in passing, we should note this curious mark of our current age. The only absolute allowed is the absolute insistence that there is no absolute. That's what the world is saying about absolute truth. But that is not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very clear about what truth is. In John 1, 16 and 17, it says this, out of the fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Watch. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. That's where truth comes through. But you see, the fact is that the world does not want to embrace absolute truth. Why not? A couple of different reasons. I think, number one, that they feel that it removes the individual from having total control over their entire lives. And that is so important today, is it not? Everybody wants to feel like that they are in absolute, complete control of their lives. And you see, this is also why we're seeing today so many people that are in positions of leadership that have no business being there. Because they've never been willing to learn from people around them, because it does not put them in the place of being in charge. We're seeing this in, certainly in Washington right now, I think. We're seeing a number of people there that are receiving a tremendous amount of attention who really should not be speaking the way that they are. They've not earned that ability, that right to be there and to speak that way. I think another reason why people don't want to accept absolute truth is that no one ever wants someone else telling them what they can and cannot do. Nobody's telling me what I can and can't do. And I'll tell you what, church, and I want to say this lovingly but gently and firmly. It starts in our homes. Those of you that don't have kids yet, put this away somewhere for when you do. Parents today believe that it is more important for their children to like them than to be a parent to them. It's more important that my kids like me. My grandson is now a robust 9 days old. My boy, 9 days old. Well, I've been thinking over the last several months, as his birth was coming, what is my input into my grandson's life going to be? I've been praying for him long before he was born, claiming him for the kingdom of God. But what's my role in his life going to be? And then in conjunction with that, I also thought, how's my relationship to my son going to change? Miles' father. How's that going to change? And it occurred to me as I've shared with him just in some passing conversations, because we really haven't had an opportunity just to sit down and go at it heart to heart, which he likes to do with me, which I'm thrilled. But I think what I want to say to him is just very simply, son, being a good father is more than anything else common sense. That's what being a good parent is. And then doing what's right with your child. Common sense, not the internet. The internet is not the place, folks, to learn how to parent. The reason for that is because everybody has equal footing when they write online, don't they? In another couple of years, God willing, I'm going to finish my schooling. I'll have my doctorate, which is great. It doesn't mean anything, though, if people go, ooh, doctorate. No, that and about 75 cents gets you a cup of coffee. And the coffee's not even usually that good. It doesn't mean anything other than the study that's been done. But here's the thing. If I do a blog online and it says Dr. David Dorado, wow, that was kind of funny to say that. That was weird. But if it says that, anybody else can write about the same thing I'm writing, and you know what? We're on equal footing. That's dangerous, especially when it comes to parenting. Because you can find online, they'll tell you, you know what, it's okay. Let the kids sleep with you in your bed, parents, as long as they want to. Let them decide when it's time for them to get out. Folks, that's garbage. That's ridiculous. Let the children decide how they want to be potty trained. Let them decide when they want to use a knife and a fork. They'll tell you when they're ready to do that. No, that's ridiculous. We train our children. That's our job as parents. We raise them up. We instill in them the truth of God's word. We teach them how to be independent. Parents, you know all of this. You raise your kids up to get rid of them. It's probably a nicer way to say that. But that's why you raise your children up, to get them out so they can take care of themselves. But you know what the issue is, though, church? We are raising generations of children who do not know how to fail because we won't let them, how to succeed through hard work because they believe they're entitled to whatever it is that they want. We're raising a generation of children that don't know how to utilize disappointment and the difficult things of life in order to motivate them to try harder, to learn, and to grow. And what it comes down to is that we are in a culture today that does not want to accept the concept of absolute truth, because I want what I want when I want it. But church, this is not what the Bible says absolute truth is. Turn of your Bibles, if you have them with you, to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book of the New Testament, the fourth gospel. Just want to look quickly this morning at a story that involves Jesus and a man by the name of Pilate. And Pilate's encounter with Jesus, because it challenged him, it rocked his sensibilities. Start in the 33rd verse, John 18. You there? It says, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, let me give you the context of what's going on here. Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they are beginning to put him on trial. Jesus went through a number of different trials for a number of different reasons, which we won't go into right now. But one of the men that they brought him to was Pilate. And he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people, your chief priest, who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "Well, you are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And with this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Now, you know the name Pilate. Everybody knows the name Pontius Pilate. He has certainly a negative connotation in the Bible. You don't have to research him much to think, well, this is not a good guy. He and Judas are pretty much on the same plane with each other because they were instrumental in Jesus' death. Pilate was the fifth governor of Judea. Now, a governor in that time was either an elected or an appointed official to act as the chief administrator of a Roman province. They would have them in place to help with the ruling of the people there. Now, if it was an occupied territory like Judea, they didn't elect him. The government said, the Roman government said, this is the guy that's going to be in charge. So Pilate was put in place by the emperor Tiberius. He set him there. He served in Judea for about 10 years, from about 26 to 36 AD. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about Pilate once this account is over. We don't know what happened to him. But there are some extra-biblical writings. There are some historical writings that tell us that Pilate was actually recalled to Rome by Tiberius. Told him, "You need to come back." The problem was, is Tiberius died before he got there, and the new Caesar, the new emperor, was a very delightful man by the name of Caligula. If you know anything about history, Caligula is a synonym for perversion, almost, for the way that he lived. Well, apparently he didn't care for Pilate, because Pilate apparently took his life, his own life, after about 2 or 3 years of being back in Rome. So that's all that we really know about this man. But the fact is, Pilate was not a strong man. The Bible tells us that he probably vacillated with his opinions and his thinking back and forth. He wasn't a particularly moral man, but he would cover up these flaws by being brutal. You have to remember that as the governor of Judea, he had the Roman army at his disposal. Isn't that a scary thought? That's what we're scared about, I think, for many things in our own nation here, how politicians are able to get things done the way that they want them done. Well, in that day, it was the same thing. If there was an uprising started, he would send in some troops, and a bunch of them would get slaughtered, and everybody would just relax. But the fact is that Pilate was a man that was under tremendous confliction, I think, having encountered Jesus. Pilate knew what he had to do. All he had to do was just say to Jesus, "Go, you're done." He knew what he should have done, what the easiest thing would have been to have done. But you notice in the accounts of the Gospels where they talk about Pilate, every single time Pilate did what? He tried to get Jesus set free. I'm sure he had probably never done that, or very seldom had he ever done that. These Jewish people are creating such a headache. All I want to do is just keep them calm because I don't want Rome to get upset with me. So I got this rabble-rouser named Jesus coming in. All of the priests, all of those people, the Sanhedrin want to get rid of this guy. The easiest thing for me to do is just say, take him, get rid of him. But he didn't do that. And church, I want us to understand why. Because you cannot have an encounter with Jesus and remain unchanged. Jesus changes your life. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you're involved in. When you make yourself available to the presence of Jesus Christ, your life is going to change. Several Good Fridays ago, I shared, there were a bunch of us came together, and I talked about three men that I thought we might see in heaven that might surprise you. I think that that thief hanging on the one cross next to Jesus is going to be in heaven. Jesus actually said he would, remember? He said, Jesus, remember me when you get to heaven. After he told his buddy, shut up, this is not a good thing here. Don't be giving him a hard time. And Jesus said, you're going to be with me today. I think the centurion, after Jesus gave up his life, and the Bible says the centurion looked and said, surely this man was the Son of God. I think we might see him in heaven. Something changed in him. And I'm not sure Pilate may not be there too. You're going, wait a minute. Pilate in heaven? Come on. Well, you have to understand something. Pilate was acting completely contrary to how he should have acted. I think his encounter with Jesus, even in just those few moments, may very well have changed his life. You see, church, this is why we never stop praying for people in our lives. This is why we never give up on somebody. The person you think that is just absolutely as lost a cause as they can possibly be, Jesus can reach them. God can reach their hearts. And you know, you may be the very catalyst that he's going to do that through. So can I encourage you this morning, if you're praying for somebody in your family or situation, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. We said last week that the Bible is in complete contrast to the world. Because the Bible has always maintained that, yes, there is absolute truth. The world will tell you no. The world will tell you that it's all relative. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. But the Bible tells us, church, that we're going to be judged on the basis of truth. In Jeremiah 5:1, God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, and he told him this. He said, I want you to go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around, consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I'll forgive the entire city. That's the measure on which we're going to be based, church, is truth. And so the truth that you are given, what are you doing with that truth? Are you ignoring it? Are you dismissing it? Are you saying, no, you know what, Bible, good things in there, but there's some stuff that I really don't think apply to me. I don't like what it says. I don't believe that that's something I have to do. And in reality, church, either we accept or we deny the Bible. There's no in between. You don't get to pick and choose. I know that's difficult. But this is what truth is. Truth is an absolute that we stand on. You know, there are studies that show that most Americans believe that all religions lead to God. All religions. It's just different paths getting to the same end. You know, that sounds very tolerant on the surface. Isn't being tolerant important today? Obviously, that's what everybody says. You got to be tolerant, which is a key word for saying you have to accept and believe and embrace and support everything that anybody wants to do, even if it's contrary to what the Word of God tells us. But this isn't about being tolerant. When we say that all religions lead to God, what that is basically is moral relativism. And the word relativism simply means this: it's what is true is based on what I want to believe. That's truth to me. That's called relativism. What I want to believe, what I think is truth. And the fact is, church, that not all religions lead to God. As a matter of fact, I'll narrow it down and make it easier for you. There's only one way. that leads to God. Because not only do those religions not lead to God, they don't even agree with each other. Real quick, those of you, if any of you students are studying world religions, this might be a nice primer for a test coming up. Take notes on this. Eastern religions like Buddhism, Taoism, Confucianism, they all believe in an impersonal God. In other words, you have no contact or relationship with that God. They believe in pantheonism, which means that there is God in all of us. We all have that God spark as a part of who we are. And basically anything can be a God. It just depends on what it is you want to worship. They also believe then that there is no concept of an afterlife. Once you're done here, you're done. In Hinduism, there is again an impersonal God. I have no relationship with him. They believe in polytheism, which is the worship of many gods. I remember my father when he was in India, where he goes at least once a year, and he was talking to one of the men there, and he said, "Listen, what is it about Hinduism that you don't like?" And the man said very simply, "Too many gods. Too many gods. Everything, there's a god associated with everything." And of course, they believe in reincarnation. There's no afterlife, you come back. And the better person you are, the more chances you get to get it right. Have you ever noticed, by the way, this doesn't count with my notes, have you ever noticed that when people talk about reincarnation, they were always somebody very famous in a past life? Anybody ever notice that? Everybody was like either I was Julius Caesar in a past life, or I was, you know, Marie Antoinette in a past. I'm just wondering, nobody ever said I was Fred the Plumber. I don't understand that. I think you should be fair about it. All right, that has nothing to do with this. In the religion of Islam, they worship an impersonal God. They are monotheistic, but they believe that eternal life is based on your works and what you do here. Judaism believes in one God. They believe that it's an impersonal relationship that you have to earn your way to get to any presence with him. But church, let me tell you what Christianity is. Christianity is that we have an interpersonal relationship with God. You are his daughter. You are his son. You are co-heirs with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with him. We believe that there is no other God but God. That's monotheism. And we believe that eternal life is a gift. There isn't anything I can do to earn my way into heaven. God gave that gift to me. And so if God is revealed through all of these different religions, we have to come to a conclusion that God is one of two things. Either he is a liar, because he says at one point, well, this is the way you're going to get to me, but no, this is the way you're going to get to me, and that's completely different, and that's how you'll get to me. So either he's a liar or he's schizophrenic. That's it. He's either a liar or he's schizophrenic if every religion leads back to him. So one day he's going to be Shiva the destroyer. Another day he's going to be Brahma with no interest or contact with any of us. And on another day he's going to be a loving God. My God isn't somebody that I don't know who he is until I bump into him. God is consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's absolute. He is truth. The God that we love, church, the God that we serve, is one that loves us more than we can possibly know. He loves you. He cares about you. I was watching a documentary on Billy Graham earlier this week. It was just done last year. Everything from his first days growing up on the farm in North Carolina all the way up to his death and the funeral that they had down there in Charlotte. And as I watched and listened to Billy Graham and all of the people that they were interviewing, and they were interviewing a lot of folks that have nothing to do with church, a lot of talk show people, a lot of news people that had interviewed him, and every single one of them said the exact same thing. It did not matter the circumstances, the setting. It did not matter how hard we were coming at him. He never changed his message. He never changed his message because Billy Graham knew and held to the truth of who God is. So, if all of these religions do not lead to God, if only one way goes to God, then how do we know what truth is? Well, we already said it this morning. And John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through who? Through Jesus Christ. So then what do we know of Jesus? How do we believe this then? Well, the fact is, church, and I want to just give you some information about Jesus that you may or may not know. Jesus had credentials like no other in the history of the world. Certainly no other religious leader. Buddha lived about 500 years before Jesus was born. Buddha had some ideas that people liked. They followed him. They built a religion around him. But nobody ever said Buddha was going to come. Nobody ever said this is what he's going to teach. And nobody ever said when he was going to die, but he did. Muhammad was born about 600 years after Jesus. He too had some ideas. People liked them. They followed him. They created this religion around him. But nobody ever prophesied that Muhammad was going to come. Nobody ever said this is what he's going to teach. Nobody ever said this is how and when he's going to die. But he did. Joseph Smith was a man that said an angel appeared to him and told him the truth of what God's word was. Made all these predictions about when the world was going to end and all of these things. And then Joseph Smith died. Nobody said he was going to do this. Nobody ever was able to tell what he would talk about. And oh, by the way, every one of his predictions, none of them came true. Now, contrast that to Jesus Christ. There are over 300 prophecies easily identified that were many of them prophesied over 1,000 years before Jesus was born, all about Jesus. Over 300. The Israelites were told repeatedly, this man is coming, here's what he's going to say, and by the way, here's how he's going to die. Those of you that like numbers, let me give you this real quick. Of those 300 plus prophecies about Jesus, it was determined, somebody sat down and figured out the odds of Jesus fulfilling a prophecy. And I'll just take 10 of them real quick. What are the odds that Jesus would fulfill this prophecy? Well, for him to be born in Bethlehem, the odds of that actually happening were about 1 in 200. That's pretty high odds. That he would be preceded by a messenger, and that messenger, of course, was John the Baptist. 1 in 20. He would be betrayed by a friend. 1 in 10. I guess people betrayed a lot back then. 1 in 10. That his hands and his feet would be pierced. 1 in 100. Now again, these are all things that were prophesied about Jesus. That he would be whipped or scourged. 1 in 25 chances that that might happen. He'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. 1 in 100 chances. He'd be spit on and beaten. 1 in 10. That money would be paid to betray him, but that money would be thrown into a temple and then used to buy a field. That was prophesied. 1 in 200 chances of that happening. That he would be silent before his accusers, 1 in 100. And then that he would be crucified with thieves. Again, 1 in 100 times the chance that that might happen. Those are 10 prophecies that the Bible said in the Old Testament would be about Jesus. But church, the odds of him even fulfilling one of those is high, as you heard. But you know what the odds are of him fulfilling all 10 of those, which he did? It's 1 in 10 billion times a billion. Those are his odds of fulfilling all 10 of those. There were over 300, and Jesus met every single one of those criteria. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is who he says he was and is today. And when we look at something like that, in our minds we're thinking that's impossible, but that's who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And so when you this morning are praying and saying, Father, hear my prayers this morning, can I assure you that he does? Can I assure you that he loves you? That all of these things that took place to ensure that Jesus would come and do what it was that God sent him to do, he did that for you and for you, for you. There is only one answer to the truth of Jesus, and that, again, is that he's exactly who he said he was and who he is. The truth of Jesus is the absolute truth, and it's why we believe in the Word of God and the promises that the Word has given us. Let me tell you a quick little story, and then I'm done. There's a missionary and a follower of Muhammad who were having a discussion one day, and the Muhammadan wanted to impress the missionary with what he considered to be the superiority of Islam. And so he said, you know, when we go to Mecca, we at least find a coffin there. He said, but when you Christians go to Jerusalem, your Mecca, he said, you find nothing but an empty grave. And the man stopped himself from smiling outward because he knew that this man had just unwittingly declared the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, that's exactly the difference. He said, Muhammad is dead and in his coffin. All the founders and leaders of all the other religions and philosophies, they're also in their coffins. But Jesus Christ, he is risen. And all the power in heaven on earth have been given to him. He is alive, but they are all still dead. Church, that is an absolute truth this morning. And it's one that we base the very foundation of our lives on. To know that regardless of what's going on around me, I have the promise of my Father that as his child, I am forgiven of my sins. And I have been set aside a place in heaven to be with him. Jeff, who used to sit right back there in that corner chair, Jeff's in heaven right now because of Jesus Christ. Because he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. And so what is the truth? Well, the truth is you and I are sinners saved by the grace of God. Not by our works or any other way, but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The truth is, God created you in his image. And he loves you, cares about you, and desires for you to walk in daily fellowship with him. The truth is, God loved you so much that he sent his son to die just for you. And see, I want to know this morning, do you believe the absolute truth of Jesus Christ? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt where you are going when this life is over? Jeff did. I've been praying for Roxanne and her family. She lost her father here recently. We've been praying for those that are struggling with the loss of people in their lives. But those that knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we rejoice with the fact that they're now in heaven. That's why we continue to pray for one another. Church, stand firm on the truth. Don't let the world sway you. They're going to come out of you with a lot of arguments, most of them just really loud, because they get really frustrated when they realize that, you know what, I can't be shaken, I can't be moved. But that's exactly what this world needs today. And they need you young folks on your college campus, because I know, I'm a graduate of Messiah College, and there are not every kid on campus is a Christian. They don't all know the Lord. A lot of things go on in college campuses that are not good. Are you standing firm on the truth of God? And are you then going to take that truth with you when you leave? See, that's our prayer for you. And for those of us in the workplace, are you standing firm at your place of work? Or are you letting those things be eroded by the people around you? Church, we're called to be a light in a dark place. We're called to be that illumination of who Jesus Christ is. And my prayer for each of us here is that in those moments when they're coming at us, in those moments when I'm feeling a little bit insecure, that I will stand firmly on the Word of God and on the truth of Jesus Christ. You can't be moved off of that, church, when you set your mind and your heart there. Heavenly Father, I thank you for that truth today. I thank you, Father, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we acknowledge this morning that no one comes to the Father but by you. But Lord, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to disagree with us. Be a lot of people, God, that don't want to hear this. And I pray that we will always continue to love people around us. Even the ones that get in our face, even the ones that don't want to hear this, God, we're just going to keep loving them. And Lord, I thank you that it's not our responsibility to change them. Our responsibility is simply to show them you. And so I pray, God, that for each person here, every student, every person who works, God, those with families, our children, our grandchildren, that we would stand convinced, confirmed, and convicted of the truth of Jesus Christ. I pray blessing over each and every person here. And as we leave this place, Father, go with us, and we give you the glory and the honor for all things good in our lives come from your hand. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.